you're anything like me, your toes have now gone entirely numb. But it's all right. We can try and keep warm together. We can shout amen. We can get all excited at all the amazing things I'm about to say. Whatever you need to do to keep yourself warm, that's very welcome. Let's open the scripture, shall we? This morning I'm going to read to us. We're going to start in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 18. So you can turn there, stick your finger there for a minute, or leave it in your lap, or put it on your phone, or whatever you're doing. And we'll get there in a minute. Last week, I don't know if we were all around, but we had Tim from MLG speaking to us. It's always great having Tim, and he brought a very good word, really in and around the whole idea of revelation, knowing who Jesus is, but for that to actually be real, and it for us to know that revelation of you are the Messiah, you are the Son of God, and for that to mean something, for it not to just be words or a nice idea, but that thought of revelation of yes, I see you, Lord, I see you for who you are, and I give you my life. Revelation, it means something, and it changes our lives. And then this week in Connect Groups, again, I don't know if you were there, but we had a good group in ours, and I'm sure the other group was good as well, but we started reading, we opened the scriptures and we start reading Mark's Gospel. We've got a handy little guide as well, which is helping us, which is Tom Wright, N.T. Wright, some of you might know him as well. He's a great guy, he used to be the Bishop of Durham, and I very much enjoyed listening to his intros and things that he started with. You can't help but realise this is a British man. The way he speaks is very funny, the little pictures he gives. But he was right to sort of point this out in Mark. We went through the first chapter, and he said, the first chapter of Mark is like being shaken awake, and then there's someone throwing water in your face for good measure. It's like, wake up, this is huge. The first chapter is so ram-packed, it was fantastic. And of course, in that chapter is the kingdom announcement. Jesus himself saying, the kingdom has come now. And again, that must mean something. And in that chapter, it meant liberty to captives, the healing of sick people, demons being cast out of people. It meant something. God's kingdom is here. He inaugurated his kingdom. We're in the not yet, but it's still here. It's not yet finished. He has not yet returned, but his kingdom has broken in. Death has been defeated. The Lord was risen. Hallelujah. His kingdom here. And here we sit as his people, transformed. It means something. His kingdom is beautiful. You only have to read the first chapter of Mark to see that, don't you, in Connect Group? I loved it. It's beautiful. Christianity, if I can put it like this, is beautiful. I think we spend a lot of time looking for it. But it is beautiful. And really what I want to do this morning is it's just hold something up for us that's of beauty. One aspect in particular of this kingdom which he brought to the earth. I want to just hold it up and say this is beautiful. And for all of us, this and nothing less should be what we achieve in our community life, in our lives as kingdom members, brothers and sisters together. That's what I want to do. So let me try and do that. Let's turn to Matthew 18, I'm going to read to us, and we are in verse 21 onwards. Then Peter came up and said to him, Jesus, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Nothing new under the sun, is there? Why is this question asked, even? Because people, brothers, sisters, we will wrong one another. It was true then, it was true before, and it's true now. And so there's this question. Jesus has just been teaching beforehand in the verses before about what to do when that happens. And then Peter comes and asks this question. We wind each other up, we offend one another. So, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times. And now we could spend, if we wanted to, a little bit of time thinking, Why does he say that? What's the seven significant for? Why? What's that for? Well, we're not going to do that. But what he's basically doing is he's saying a number which is much higher than is reasonable. So he's thinking, if I say seven, then maybe he might say five or something like that. But he's thinking this has got to be really outrageous, this number. And so he says, as many as seven times. And Jesus says, I don't say to you seven times, but 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. Here's our kingdom. Here's our Mark chapter 1 kingdom announcement. Here it is. And here's Jesus saying, this is what that kingdom is like. All right? This is the beauty we're holding up this morning. And so when he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. That doesn't mean much to us, does it? But a denarii was sort of one day's work, and 6,000 denarii was one talent. So it was multiple millions. Again, the reason Jesus said it like that is because it's so ludicrous that anyone could owe that much money and really expect to pay it back. So a huge, huge, huge sum, multiple millions of pounds for us to pay back. And of course, good that we recognize this, that's you and I, isn't it? I hope you recognize that. That's you, that's me. I owed the Lord a number that I couldn't count in terms of debt. So this is us. This is this kingdom. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I'll pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me and I will pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. And when his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailer until he should pay all his debt. And so also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. There's a bit of beauty here, a bit of kingdom beauty. And this is what we're aiming for. And we're going to just have a little think about it this morning. Should not you have shown mercy as I've shown mercy to you? And then he throws him in prison for life, because he can't pay it off. It's life imprisonment. And this is what happens. And there's two things going on here, isn't there? You read it, and again, you read it as us. So we read it, and as we read these words, halfway down, we say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for paying my debt that I couldn't do. The multiple millions. We sang about it this morning, and Matt opened with it. The cross, the shed blood of Jesus means that debt, which I know oh so well, he's paid it for me. He's paid it because I knelt down, I pleaded and said, Jesus, forgive me. And he did. So we have that going. And then he says, this is what my kingdom's like, right? So that's me. We know the Lord. We celebrate his beauty, the wonder of the cross. But then he basically says, and you must be the same with one another. You must show mercy as I have shown mercy. And that's a tall order, because we aren't God, but this is the beauty of it. And again, why is he telling this story? Because there's nothing new. He knows humanity. He knows what happens. And again, that we bump into each other and we offend each other and we upset one another. And so what do we need to do? We need to, in the same way, not keep track of one another's debts, but forgive and show mercy. But the problem is, I don't know if you've noticed this, I'm talking, this is of myself, I realize I do this, is we continually blur the lines between the old and the new, the law and grace. And because of the new covenant, because of Jesus' shed blood, the debt that I owed is paid. I'm free. I now owe Jesus. I now owe God. Some is even now saying this. It never wears off. I owe him nothing of my debt. He paid it for me. Thank you, Jesus. And then someone wrongs me, Peter. Peter wrongs me, does something to upset me. It would never happen. I can't use Peter as an example. He's too good. I can't pick anyone else now, can I? But someone wrongs me, you know, Jan. And all of a sudden, over here, I've pleaded with the Lord and he's shown me grace and mercy. And we've come there. You know, technically, I did have a number to pay according to the law. And it would have taken me this long to pay off. Impossible. I don't want the law. I don't want that. I want mercy. And he gives me that. Praise his name. But then someone wrongs me. And I don't know if you recognize this, but suddenly I want the law back, actually, because you've wronged me. And what do? I go and grab whoever it is, essentially, metaphorical language here, isn't it? And I want what I'm owed. I want it. You owe me an apology, Jan, or whatever. You said that to me. And it was wrong, and it hurt me, and you owe me. Pay me now. Humble yourself. It's not good enough, Jan. But this is what we do. We say, no, you owe me that. You pay me that. And we've stepped back into the law, haven't we? We want justice. We want that person to be punished. So essentially, it's what happens when those attitudes come. And we demand it from one another, and we choke them. And then the Lord communicates in this kingdom that we live in, this kingdom that he announced he brought to the earth. He communicates that in that kingdom, in his heart, he hates that behavior. He hates it. And then, like I say, he hates the hypocrisy, he hates the ugliness of it, and that person is cast prison for life sentence in this story. And this is what unforgiveness does. I think it's not by accident that the Lord makes the point that the master threw him into jail, to prison. Because unforgiveness is a prison, isn't it? It becomes one. We were talking about this at Connect Group this week. Things that you can open yourself to as a man or a woman. And you can open yourself to things. Then you open yourself to something else. And you open. You can actually, we were talking about demonic possession. This is how it happens. And you continue to open yourself to such things. But unforgiveness is a prison of mind and soul where we can't get past something, can we? And we all know this feeling. We must do, surely. When sometimes, you know, something can happen and it can make you wince, but it's not that bad. But other times, it's when you wake up, it's there. It's this wound of, that hurt me, or that was wrong. I'm struggling, and it becomes prison to you. It's all you've got. It's horrible. And what happens is, and again, I've known people like this. You know people like this. If that's where they live, basically, in prison, all bound by unforgiveness, all they talk about is that. And we've known people, there's one person we know in particular, whenever you spoke to them, 5 minutes, you'd be talking about the weather, and then somehow you get back to what this thing that happened. And this person, they wronged me, and it hurt me, and it did this, and it did this, and it did this. And you think, how did we get there? How did we get here again? And you see that people, they're bound by this unforgiveness and this hurt that they've sort of held on to, and they're still waiting for payment. And it's torment, it's prison, and that's why we mustn't live there. This kingdom, Christianity, if we can find it, this kingdom is one of mercy, because I come to the Lord with this much debt. Jan might owe me this much debt, But we come with this, and we receive mercy for our souls. And he forgives us, and the debt is paid. Wonderful. And then Jesus makes this point, and it's so easy to say, but then we have to live with one another, that the same mercy that he shows to me, when someone owes me 50 or 100 compared to my millions, I must behave just like Jesus and show mercy to them and let it go. And then he says, good, that was like me. And you don't end up in prison. So let me read this to us. This is 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 to 10. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. This is his kingdom. This is the beauty, right? We were nothing. And then because of his mercy, he brought us in to this beautiful kingdom of mercy and grace. And now we are a people of mercy, and we must be together. So let's keep holding up this beauty. I'm going to read some other scriptures to us to really just hold this up, to make this point of God's heart on this subject. Colossians 3, verses 12 to 14. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, that's us, thank you, Lord, somehow, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. We see this, that's the same thing, isn't it? It's Matthew 18 again. But I'm holding this up for us as beauty. Because it's not by accident that God put these things in Scripture over and over again. This is his heart. We are his chosen ones, holy and beloved. Put on then compassionate hearts, kindness. I'm reading a book at the moment, it's a complete side note. And the foreword to the book is written by a kindness coach. What's that? Anyway, put on kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another. And if someone has a complaint, which you will, against me or against you or whatever, forgive them. Forgive them. You must, because the Lord forgave you. And you must forgive them as the Lord has forgiven you. We must forgive like Jesus. So what does that mean? Up to seven times? How many? What's the limit? We see the picture, don't we? And the Lord says, yeah, 70 times that number. That's how you're to live. That's how we're to forgive one another. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. We're holding this up, aren't we? This is what we want. It's not easy. I'm here to say that. But beauty, his kingdom has come, and this is what it looks like. Ephesians, flip back a little, a couple of pages. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 30 to 32. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And it's interesting. This is what would grieve God's heart, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. And here it is again. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Two different books, same set of instructions. Why? Because God knows us. And this is very practical application. But guys, what will grieve God's heart? What will cause God to say, you wicked servant, you're into jail? That's not what I did to you. It's when, in relation to one another, we are bitter and we're angry and we slander one another. do we see that these things are contrary to God's heart? Do we see this? No? Yeah? This is not God's heart. And he says, it grieves me that. When I see that, when I see bitterness, and I see you trapped in that prison, it grieves me. Rather, be tender-hearted, kind to one another, forgiving one another. When we think of one another, what do we think? I was at a conference once where there was a man who was quite extroverted and he had some oddities about him. And then one of the leaders of this conference, I was chatting to him, and he knew this man really well. He was in his home church. And I said something about him and he said, he's an idiot. Just plain as day. He's an idiot. And it sort of stuck with me for the rest of my life. Just thought, I don't think you can say that. I don't think that's okay. He's an idiot. It was like, wow. Anyway, what do we think? You know, when I think of you, Theo, when I think of you, Yori, or Jan, or whatever, what's going on there? Hopefully not, he's an idiot, but rather tender-hearted. I do. I love Jan. I love Theo. I love Yori. That's what you want. This is the kingdom, isn't it? You know, I don't see this. And again, with my non-Christian friends or family, the other kingdom, it's not always the way, is it? And that is, yeah, he's an idiot. He's this, he's this, he's this. But with us, the Lord's holding up a different picture, a different kingdom, where we say, yeah, I see that brother. He tested me last week. I'm going to bear with him. Why? Because the Lord bears with me. That much is for sure. And it's just a beautiful, beautiful picture of the kingdom that we dwell in. So you must forgive as Christ forgave you. How does Jesus forgive? What does that look like? Why does he tell us to bear with one another? Do you think the Lord bears with you? No? Yes, Tony does. He certainly bears with me, I tell you that. God doesn't meet me every morning at breakfast or when I'm having my special holy quiet time. He doesn't meet me there and tell me everything that is wrong with me that morning. Johnny, good morning. Make yourself a coffee. Today we have 8,421 things to go through that are all wrong with you. And I need to tell you about all of them. If the Lord did that, we'd never leave the house, would we? But he bears with me. In grace, this is called, by the way. Even though he sees those things because he's God, he doesn't just hammer me with them because he's gracious and merciful. What a kingdom. Thank you, Lord. And so we must bear with one another. Does he only forgive you for the precise sins that you repent of? Of course not. Again, you'd never get anywhere because there's so much we don't see about ourselves that obviously is contrary to him or offends him. And so again, we're covered by his grace and his love and his mercy. And in those previous verses of Matthew 18, Jesus, I think, is tackling the nuances of life here, of relationship. This is why he dives straight into it. This is what we do when we offend one another. And he talks about there, he gives instructions as to what you do. And he explains what you do if your brother sins against you. But in the same way, and I think this is really, it reflects how God deals with us. Because again, life is complex. We are complex. And sometimes God does, through his Holy Spirit, he does sometimes meet me like that, meet us like that. And say, Johnny, that's wrong. You were wrong. That attitude you've got, or whatever, it's conviction, isn't it? The conviction of the Holy Spirit. And sometimes he does do that. And then I specifically have to say, Lord, forgive me. And that's what he paints a picture of in the previous verses. If someone does something to you, a brother sins against you, and again, I think this is why it's nuanced, because that has to be something, I think. You know, let's say, you know, I'm a leader here. If you found out that I'd maybe been dishonest, and only you really knew about it, I would expect you to say, Johnny, you that's wrong. I know what's happened here, and you've tried to be dishonest. And then it's either for me to say, oh, I haven't, in which case you have to go and get someone else. And he gives instructions, doesn't he? Or I say, you're right, I shouldn't have done that. And that's what the Holy Spirit does with us. He says, no, that's wrong. And he convicts of one thing, but while he's convicting me of one thing, there's still a thousand other wrong things with my life, as I've just said. And then we come under grace. And so these are the nuances of it. It's not, we don't just whatever, this is why we're told to bear with one another. There will be occasions where you need to go to someone and say, I think you've wronged me. Could we talk? But I think those occasions you go with a heavy heart and it's not easy, and you say, I think I was wrong. And again, the brother responds, wonderful. But by and large, we bear with one another the same way the Lord bears with me and with you. And we think of all the ways we wrong Jesus and we'd never even know. And and that's why we need grace and his covering of mercy. And that's what his kingdom should look like with us. The way he deals with us, we should deal with one another. If we did so, I humbly suggest it would transform the world. It would certainly transform Christianity as we know it, as we see it, as others see it, and often criticize, sometimes again accurately, our own hypocrisy. And the hypocrisy being that picture we have in Matthew 18 of, oh, thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for me, and then shaking one another by the throat across denominations or within our own churches or whatever it is, and demanding full payment. This is not what it should be. But we learn this, don't we, through life. This is why it was the oldest first who put down their stones in the Gospels. I'm not throwing a stone against anyone. Because you learn through life, yeah, Lord, there's not much about me that I really have much to shout about. Really, I just need to depend and rely on your grace and your mercy. But we learn, I suggest, and I'm holding up for us as a thing of beauty, as it said at the end of that story in Matthew, is that from our hearts, we must forgive. We must forgive the debt that's owed, however much it is, large or small. We must find a place in God where we can bring these things and humble ourselves and say, Lord, it doesn't really matter. Because here's what you've done for me, and I might be asking for my 100 denarii, but I'll tell you what, no, I don't want it. And we forgive from our hearts, and we learn how to do this, and we need never even make mention of it. That is, I think, the definition of bearing with one another. Rather than, what I really don't want is the Lord to continue to tell me everything I'm doing wrong. And we can't live with one another like that. We bear with one another, and we learn in ourselves to get over things and to forgive people all in here. That is doable. I'm holding it up for us as a suggestion that we can do that. And again, how does the Lord forgive? Because that's how we're told to forgive. In Hebrews 8, quoting from Jeremiah speaking prophetically in verse 12, it says, for I will be merciful toward their iniquities. That's talking about us. That's what he's done. Matthew 18. And I will remember their sins no more. I don't know how often you think about these verses when we read them, but they are astonishing to me. I think so often we spend so much time, if you're wired this way, and I know lots of us are, trying to remind God of sins that he has forgiven me of and therefore does not remember. And we come and we say, oh Lord, I've done this, and you know of course about this, and you know last year when I did this, and we're all sad and down in the dumps, and the Lord has forgotten. He's remembered it no more. He's put it away. The language that the Bible has for sin is just breathtaking. He's put it away. He remembers it no more. Come on. This is how God forgives. It's gone. It's gone. And then we're told, you must forgive like that. This is this kingdom, isn't it? Imagine a world like this, where all the times I screw up, which is often, people forgive me, and it's gone. It's not tucked away. God doesn't have a back pocket like we do, where something happens and you're, aha! That's the 17th time, Tony, that you've done that, or whatever, but it's gone. And we must forgive like this. I'm hoping we're seeing some beauty of this kingdom. This is what we are looking for. It's what we must try, strive for with one another. And here's some more beauty that he remembers no more. The essence of this is, again, how many times, Jesus? Seven? That's the essence of this, isn't it? No. No more. And it happens again, forgive, it's gone. And it happens again, yeah, and it's gone. you never reach the point, and this is the gospel, a strap line, isn't it, basically? At what point is enough? Never. Thank you, Lord, that's true. You know, there's never a point when he says, Johnny, I'm sorry, that's it. You know, I say that to the kids all the time. No, that's enough! I can't do it anymore. But the Lord doesn't. He never does. And then he says, and that is how we are to be in community together. Come on. This is up here, and we scramble around down here, don't we, in the Christianity that we see so much of. Psalm 103, verse 12. How does the Lord forgive? As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. Isn't the language beautiful and edifying and challenging in regards to sin? He holds up this picture of, this is my kingdom, I forgive you like this. And then you must forgive like that. That's the kingdom. It's gone. It's removed. It's as far as the east is from the west. It's gone. What a kingdom. I'd love to be a part of it. It's what drew me to the church, is seeing, you know, real love. I didn't know I was lost until I met people who weren't lost and who loved. Like, I didn't know what love was, and who were tender-hearted with me and very gracious and accepted the strange clothes I wore when I first arrived and all of these things. And it got me. I thought, what's this? Who are these people? I've never seen this before. This kingdom, this is the beauty of it. And let me read this to us. This is another 1 Peter from chapter 4, verse 8. Here we go. What a way to start a sentence. Above all. So you sit up there, don't you? Above all, then. Number one, whatever else has gone before, this is to the top. Keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. You hear the language again, don't we? It just covers it. Johnny, I waddle up to the Lord, this and that, he sees all everything. He sees all my faults, but they're covered. They're covered because he loves me. Doesn't hit me with all 8,400 and whatever it was. He covers. Love covers. Above all, keep loving one another. This is work. This is work. I'm telling you it is. Because we aren't God, but this is what he holds up for us. This is only possible through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in believers. Otherwise, we've got no chance. But we keep loving one another. We keep covering sin because we do love. And it goes on, show hospitality to one another. You know, be kind, have each other in your houses without grumbling, without, they're an idiot, without that, you know, even if sometimes it's hard. And it will be. This is why Jesus has unpacked so much of this and why scripture is so full of it. Yeah, you will. And it'll be tricky. But don't grumble. Stop that. If you're a grumbler, you moan about people. The Lord rebuke you this morning. He says, no. And the easy way to do this, I often find myself, again, these things are in us. The best way, you know, you are a child of God. You are a child of God. You are a child of God. What right have I, even if sometimes, you know, I feel like you might owe me something. I can't speak like that. He says, don't do that. Don't grumble. Love, love, love. Above all, love one another. I'm just holding it up this morning as something beautiful for us. There is a great series on television. I've only watched it recently. It's on Apple TV, so not many people get to watch it. It's called Ted Lasso. Does anyone know Ted Lasso? Yes. Right. It's brilliant. We can't talk about Ted Lasso now. But it's good, harmless stuff. Heartwarming, slightly cheesy stuff. But great. Anyway, but there's a line. Can't give you any context because it takes too long. But there's a line in there where Someone says, what's more important? And I wrote this down when I watched it. I thought, oh, yes, Johnny, remember this. What's more important, being loving or being right? And I thought, yes, there's a lot here, Lord. Because this, again, is Matthew 18, right? He did owe him 100 denarii. That was true. You owed him. You owe me the money, brother. Give it to me or I'm going to choke you. But so often, we can be so right and so wrong. It's often the case, isn't it? I suggest. And now we could all stand up and have a sharing Sunday where we can say, yeah, actually, I remember there was this situation and I knew I was right, but it all goes wrong. And you realise that the Lord has said, ah, no way. My blessing is removed from that, into jail, off you go. I remember when I'd just become a Christian, there was a guy who, to be honest, I thought was an idiot. And I'd been to school with him as well, so anyway, we had a bit of a previous, and I can't remember what happened, it was a long time ago, but something happened, there was a dispute, I think it spilled out into friendship, other people and things, and I was praying about this situation, and I was right. And to this day, I was right. I'm telling you, I was right. But something had happened, and in my mind, this guy had been an idiot, and I was right, but this thing was getting messy. And the Lord said to me, go to him on your own, no one else, and apologize. But I thought, well, I haven't actually done anything wrong, have I? I don't think I have. And it's almost really like I knew that the Lord acknowledged the facts. He was like, yes, Johnny, but this is really, I'm asking you to do this. And so really it was an obedience thing. I could choose to be right, or I could choose to be obedient. And so I went to this brother, and you know what's going to happen, don't you? I apologised and asked for his forgiveness, and of course he lapped it up. He said, thank you. Good. I'm glad you apologised. And then again, it was like another test immediately of, well, I mean, I was, you know, I was right. But sure, you know, but it was humbling. I had to humble myself. And this is what I mean. We learn to do these things. Because I could have just chosen to be right. I was. It was clear cut. I was right about something. But that wasn't the point. And if I'd have done that, it would have been all wrong. And the whole point was, that situation would have got worse. It would have affected other people. But I could have dug my heels in and said, no, I'm right. But I didn't. Because the Lord asked me not to. Because what actually mattered was the fact that I just go and actually just love that guy and say, look, should we just forget it? And then love won, and it was all put to bed, much of my own humiliation and pain and pride suffering. But all the friends survived, we managed to walk together, and we walk together to this day. Thank you, Lord, for not my way. And again, I've told this story many times here, and you have these moments in life where they're like little signposts. I took a drive once to Reading, which is about 3.5 hours, and the whole way, I vented. There was much in my mind. I was in prison. People owed me a lot. There was all these things. And I went through and I went through and I went through. And I've said this before. I was going through everything, sort of just checking in my own mind. And I knew in myself that the Lord was with me and that the Lord was saying, that's true. All right, what about this? You're right. What about this? That's true. And I was sort of having this dialogue, as you were. And I knew that what I was saying, I thought that was right. I think that's right. And I went through and I went through. And eventually the Lord, after however many hours, really clearly said, what do you want me to do about it? And at that point I realized I had my hands around everyone's necks. And I wanted them money. I wanted what was owed to me. And I wanted the Lord to punish them. That's what I really wanted. I wanted him to come in and for them to feel bad, and for all that debt to be paid to me. And I realised I was stood firmly on the law again. And at that point, something in me, the terror of that moment, I just thought, Lord, forget it. Forget the lot. Forget the last 2 hours of bile, right? I'm sorry. And it was like, whoosh. Oh, I was gone. I was out of jail. I was a different man. I was just liberated. And again, it was the Lord's beauty. This is his kingdom. Johnny, it's up to you. You can choose to, we can fight for this and you can ask for the law, but then I'm going to have to raise all of these things with you, brother. No. Please, please, please. don't do that. And I'm going to wrap up in a minute. The heating's going to go off in 5 minutes, so we better stop. But there's sermons here on their own, but there's three people I want to just hold up for us. And these are three separate sermons. But Joseph, multicolored coat Joseph, right? We haven't got time for this, but in Genesis chapter 40, you can read where he says this in verse 15. He's giving his account to the cupbearer, I think. You know, he's in prison. You know the story, we're all scholars. And the man has his dream, and he comes to Joseph, and there's this point, and we mustn't miss these things, because they're just heroes of the faith, these men and women. And he's telling his story, and in telling it, he says, when you get to see Pharaoh, by the way, please remember me, because I was stolen away. And it stops me in my tracks every time, because I think, Joseph, brother, you were not stolen away. Your brothers betrayed you, tried to kill you, you were left for dead, separated from your family, whisked off to another nation, thrown into jail there. You've not seen, nothing's gone for you here, Joseph. And your summary is, I was stolen away. There is an absence of so much, isn't there, that should be there. And it gets me every time, because I wouldn't have put it like that. I'd have been saying, you know what happened to me, don't you, right? Let me sit down and whoosh, out comes all of the rubbish and the nonsense and the bitterness. But there was so much he could have said against his family, but really against God. And look what he's done to me, but it's not there. It's just this beauty there instead. And when I see these bits in scripture, I think, Lord, make me like that. Because that's you, isn't it? That's your kingdom. Where whatever has happened, this man's life, this was trauma. And he just says, I was stolen away. Yeah, it's so beautiful. And it's the softness that gets me. One of the first pastors I ever, as a young guy growing up, he used to constantly say to me, Johnny, you will, throughout your life, end up down there, under feet, under whatever it is. That's life. It will happen. I've never had it as bad as Joseph, but we will. At points, we go down. Something happens. He said, all that matters is that you keep coming up, and you come up soft. And that, I remembered it for the rest, and he modeled it to me, because this man was destroyed throughout his life as a church leader. And he went down, and then he came up soft. And Joseph here, man, he's in prison, literally in prison. All this time to think about everything that's happened. And what's in him is soft. And he says, I was stolen away. Could you please mention me? That's it. That's all you get. And in 2 Kings 5, we have to have this. Jeff actually preached from this recently, and it's what stood out to me. And we find the same softness. We find the same absence of so much that should be there. Naaman. Do you remember when Jeff preached on this and the healing of Naaman? And it starts off, he's got leprosy. And there's a little girl. We don't even get her name. Just a little girl. And it says this. Now the Syrians, on one of their raids, had carried off a little girl from the land of Israel. And she worked in the service of Naaman's wife. She'd been taken away in a raid. Her parents probably killed. Whatever. You know, even when I read this, I feel it. Little girl, I've got three. I feel it. She was stolen away on a raid from the Syrians. Imagine the trauma of it, however old. And then she's forced to work for Naaman's wife. And then she sees with her eyes, it's got leprosy. And again, there's the absence here of so much. Because what she then says is, oh, I wish that the prophet was here because he'd be able to help you. The softness. I would be praying and thanking the Lord that he'd punish Naaman. Thank you, Lord, for having vengeance and giving him leprosy. Finish him, Lord. You know, I'd be going in for the kill. Why is this little girl? She's been stolen. She's working as a slave. And her response, somehow, again, there's the absence of so much. And I aspire to it. And I'm holding it up for us. This is proper trouble. We don't know anything of this. And she's there, soft. And she says, oh, the Lord can help. She's still soft towards the Lord. She's still tender-hearted to those around her who she shouldn't really be. And she's still full of faith after all this time somehow. It blows me away. And I read it and I'm holding it up for us as beauty. This is God's kingdom. And then, of course, and we won't go there, but Stephen in the New Testament, literally as rocks are raining down and he's being stoned to death, as that's happening, he prays, Lord, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. You marvel at it as, you know, whatever happens to us, however much someone, your brother or sister, and it will, this is why it's all in Scripture. It almost in the moment here, as it's happening, he's saying, it doesn't matter. Don't worry about it. Forget it. Oh, that we can be like this. And we will, brothers and sisters, in this kingdom, held this up for us this morning, you will suffer at the hands of your brothers and your sisters at points, mainly because of our tongues or something. But you will be wronged. Somewhere, somehow, something will happen. It will hurt. You'll feel wronged. You might even be right. And this is what will happen. It's often said, isn't it, that the church is the only army that shoots its own dead, its own wounded, rather. But, you know, we must learn to forgive. Our kingdom is different. This kingdom that Jesus is holding up for us, when asked this question, what do we do with annoying brothers, with idiots? What do we do with when this happens? What do we do if I've really been offended? And he holds up this picture for us, doesn't he? He says, you can compare the kingdom to this. Beauty, beauty, beauty. That our kingdom, it must therefore contradict the kingdom we see around us. And that kingdom at the moment is horrific. It always has been. But on this specific, actually, this is a real missional tool right here. Because the world and the kingdom that we live alongside feasts on moral outrage, doesn't it? Again, this is a separate talk, but cancel culture. Moral outrage. That's the story of the day. You've seen it this week. Let's not get political. But Rishi Sunak with his seatbelt. Have you seen this? He got into a car, he didn't put his seatbelt on. I did that, by the way, the other day at Spa. In my van, it's 97 plate, so it doesn't beep and flash at me. And I drove home from Spa with no seatbelt. So throw me in with Rishi as well, if you want. But he forgot to put his seatbelt on. And I've heard all the interviews and the outpouring of rage about it. And it's laughable, really. He's not fit to do his job. He's not fit to be Prime Minister. And rah, 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 rah. And you laugh as you look on. You think, he just didn't put his seatbelt on. You can't equate that to the man who can't do his job. That's not fair. I'm still allowed to be a carpenter, even though I drove back from Spa with that. I don't get it. It's this just vile moral outrage that we live alongside. And as a culture, again, we've got rid of God, and that's that problem solved. But then there's this, we don't know what to do with guilt still. This is another topic, but we don't know what to do with guilt, and so we try and put it on others in cancel culture and moral outrage, and to try and make ourselves feel better, because guilt is still built into us. And so in the absence of any substitutionary death on the cross, there is no provision for dealing with sin. So we seek a scapegoat somewhere else. This week it was Rishi not putting his seatbelt on. Or next week it'll be someone else, and we seek a scapegoat somewhere to put all of our sin and say, oh, that might make me feel better because look how bad that person is. And of course, it doesn't work. And but we must be different. We mustn't get tangled up in that sort of stuff. We do. We so do, and I feel it in myself. Someone asked me a question this week about someone in the news at the moment who was being cancelled, and I felt myself thinking, yeah, idiot, that guy's an idiot. And I thought, I don't know that person, Johnny. I know nothing about that. Don't get caught up in it. Our kingdom is not like that. And so we are to be different, because we see ourselves first. We see ourselves with our multi millions, and we bend our knee and say, Lord, please, forgive that, forgive me, and he does, and we know ourselves, and so we see ourselves first, and then you wrong me, you owe me 50 denarii, and I say, do you know what? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter because of this, because of him, and let's just not even worry about it. And we show mercy. And again, famous verses that we know, but it's by doing this, and it's by loving one another, that those outside this kingdom will see those guys are disciples of Jesus. Look how they love one another. Look how they do it. It's so practical. They actually are tender-hearted and kind and patient, and they bear with one another. It should stand out like a sore thumb because it is so beautiful. And I'm just going to hold that up for us this morning and finish by saying this. As I've said at one point, certainly, there is no way we can achieve this in our natural strength. It's impossible. But the only way we can do this is through the indwelling, living presence of the Holy Spirit within us. This is what Tim was talking about last week. Christ in us, the hope of glory. But we need him, we need him, we need him. So let me pray, and then I'm going to hand back to Matt. Lord, I thank you for stirring my heart, Lord, over this. Lord, I thank you for the beauty of your kingdom, the beauty of your mercy to us, Lord, and then the beauty, Lord, of your people being merciful to one another. Lord, I pray for my own heart, I pray for all of us. Help us, Lord, to walk in your spirit, Lord, to love as you love, to forgive as you forgive, Lord, and to show mercy as you show mercy. Lord, help us, Lord, to live in the reality of this. Lord, may your love be the thing that is above all in this church body, Lord, that others would come and that's what they would touch. Your love, Lord, in this body here, Lord, I thank you. I thank you for who you are. I thank you that we're all able to stand here before you as your children, covered by your grace, your mercy, and your love. And I pray, Lord, that it would spread and run amongst us here, amongst one another. Amen.